here with you this morning, this opportunity that we have to worship the Lord together. Appreciate the singing and all those who participated in that, and what a blessing and privilege it is to sing to an audience of one, to the Lord Himself, and certainly we enjoy doing that with you this morning. Appreciate the prayer that has been offered up publicly and all those have been offered up privately. And I also would like to thank the Touchstone family. That was a wonderful labor of love that we saw yesterday and enjoyed. Both Seth and Sister Debbie, very precious to us. And marriage is such an important thing, not to be entered into lightly, but what a blessing to have an example of a couple who've been married for 50 years, been faithful to one another, faithful to the church. And certainly it's a blessing to celebrate that yesterday. But this morning I'd like to turn your attention this morning to the Word of God found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. This 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy is a song that Moses gave to the children of Israel. It's a very rich chapter if we were to look at all of it, but we don't have time to do that this morning, but I encourage you to, in your private Bible study, to look at this chapter in greater detail than we're able to this morning. But I'd like to begin in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 32, where he says, "Remember the days of old." I think it's important for us that there's some things that we need to be forgetting, and there's some things that we need to be remembering. We would be a lot better off if we would learn to forget the right things and remember the right things. I gave up holding grudges a long time ago because I realized grudges are heavy and you got to feed them. And not forgiving somebody is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. But all it does is kill you. We need to forget some things and wrongs that have happened in the past, but there are some things we need to remember. I believe that on the front of our communion table there, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." There is something worthy that we should remember as what Jesus has done in suffering and bleeding and dying on our behalf. But this text tells us to remember the days of old. What does that mean, remember the days of old? Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he'll show you. Thy elders and they will tell thee. Now he says, remember the days of old. Now, is he talking about back when we were younger, the olden days, the good old days we sometimes call them? Or is he talking about something much older than that? Well, this was written thousands of years ago and he called them the days of old back then. I believe what he is calling upon us to remember, as we keep reading, we're here in verse 8, he says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." He's talking about a work that God did. I believe that you and I, as Primitive Baptists, there are some things that we believe and that we like to talk about, and that's what happened before the world began. We seem like we always use that phrase, "before the world began." The Bible uses that phrase. There are some things that happened before the world began. This Bible begins in Genesis 1 verse 1 with "in the beginning." Now, I just want to go ahead and tell you, let the cat out of the bag. There are some things that happened before the beginning. That doesn't seem to make sense, I don't suppose. But when he says "in the beginning," that means that was the start of time. That was the start of creation. That was the start of this world. When you get before that in eternity, there is no time. There is no 3 o'clock appointments in heaven. There is no sequence of time in heaven. There's just eternity. There is no time. We live in time. The sun rises, the sun sets. But when we start talking about when the Most High, here in verse 8, divided the sons of Adam, separated the sons of Adam, divided to the nations their inheritance, we're talking about something that happened before this world began. And we believe a doctrine here in the Old Baptist Church called election. That before the world began, God chose His people before the world began. And this verse, I believe, also supports that, talking about God separating the sons of Adam. You know, there's only two kinds of people out in the world. Now, that may not be as clear to us on this side of glory, but I'm going to tell you, when the Lord comes back again and the Lord separates His sheep from the goats, we're going to see that there really is only two types of people in this world. Those that are God's people and those that are not. Notice verse 9. It says, "For the Lord's portion is His people." His people. There are some people that belong to God. I like that phrase, His people. Don't you want to be identified in that number of those who are God's people? I'm going to tell you, before you were born into this world, you are already His people. You are His sheep. You belong to God. You are His people. You are His people because of what He did before the world began. He made a covenant, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And in that covenant, your name is written. Your name is written in heaven this morning. And I'll tell you, that's something worth rejoicing in, isn't it? Your name is written in heaven. Right now, your name is written in heaven. But why is it written in heaven? Because there was a covenant made before the world began that included you in it. Your name was written. When God chose His people, He wrote your name down in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written. You are God's people. You belong to the Lord. The Lord's portion is His people. And then now He changes gears a little bit and gets into the part that we'd like to look at this morning. He says, Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Jacob, of course, we know he is the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. His name was changed to Israel by God. That night that he wrestled with an angel all night, which Jacob believed he was wrestling with God all night. And he changed his name from Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. Now, I'd rather not tell you all this, but the New Testament name of Jacob is James. That's my name. It means the same thing. It's a planner, deceiver, right? Anyway. But God changed His name from that over to Israel, which means prince. He is a prince now. God changed His name. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Now notice verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in the waste-howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. It says God found Jacob in a desert land. Now, I want to notice what it does not say. It does not say that Jacob found God. You know, there's a lot of people that would say, hey, you need to go and find the Lord. Find God. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, if the Lord hadn't already found you, you'll never find Him. And you won't even be looking for Him. But God found Jacob. Where did He find him? Did He find him praying to Him? Did He find him seeking after Him? No, He found him in a desert land. You know, you could go and read, I believe it's Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob had that dream out there away from his family, on his way to Laban and his family. And he's out there at night all by himself, and he has this dream that has Jacob's ladder that we know the story of even today. And we find that God speaks to him that night. God spoke to him. Now, if you study Jacob's life up until that point, he was not a very good man. In fact, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find him really doing much right. But when God met with him in that desert land, in the waste-howling wilderness, you know, I don't know exactly what waste-howling wilderness means. It could be the wind blowing, it was howling, or it could mean wolves were howling. But I'm going to tell you what, sometimes at night over there by the house, when you hear a pack of coyotes go to howling, I'm going to tell you the only place I want to go is to the house. I don't want to be out there anymore. But he's out there in this awful place, this awful desert land. And I'm going to tell you, living in this world, that's what it's like. It's like living in a desert land. Now, I'm thankful for the Lord's church that we have this place of refuge. We can come away from the world and be refreshed in this wonderful oasis that the Lord has made for us. But God didn't find Jacob there. He found him in a desert land, in the waste-howling wilderness. You know, if we take this one step further, I'm going to tell you, when God's people are found by the Lord, when He comes to them in the voice of regeneration, I'm going to tell you, the Lord finds them, the children of wrath, even as others. He finds them hateful and hating one another. He finds them living just like the world, wicked and unregenerate. But when God comes on the scene, a change takes place. God causes them to go from darkness to light, from death to life, when the power of the voice of the Son of God comes on the scene. He found Jacob, just like He finds each and every one of us, in a desert land, in a waste-howling wilderness, out there in the world like everybody else. But it says He found him, and what did He do? He led him about. He led him about. You know, there is no greater leader that you'll ever find than the Lord Himself. He's the greatest leader that you could ever have. Oh, don't we want the Lord to lead us? Don't we want the Lord to guide us? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Isn't that a song we sing in our songbook? That He would lead us like a shepherd leads. I'm going to tell you why we want Him to lead us like a shepherd. Because a shepherd understands how the sheep are. You know, if you're around sheep very much, which I'm not, they are animals that get troubled and upset real easy, real easy. We were watching this show on television, and these teams were racing, and the task that they had before them was to lead these sheep, like from basically the back of this building to the front of this building. It was not a very far distance, and put them in this cage and close the gate. That's all they had to do. Well, I'm going to say they was in a hurry. They were in a hurry. They wanted to finish. They were racing. And they tried driving them sheep. And I'm going to tell you what them sheep did. They went all different directions. I mean, they went everywhere. They were just scattered. It really took them just gently nudging them, leading them, to get them in that place. They had to take their time to do it right. They had to take their time to lead them in the right way. I'm going to tell you, that's the way the Lord is a shepherd. Leads us. We get upset real easy. We get scattered about real easy. Any little thing, and we get upset. And what we need is the Lord's gentle leadership to bring us back together, taking us down the road that we should go. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, in fact, I'll just turn to it because I don't believe I can quote it. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't, and I don't want to run the risk. In Isaiah 40, verse 11. He says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Do you see the tenderness in the Lord leading His sheep, leading the lambs, carrying them in His bosom, gently leading them along? I see the Lord in the way He leads. But I'm going to tell you, if you are an impatient person, His leadership is going to be too slow for you. It's not going to be fast enough. It's going to be so slow and so gentle. You know, speaking of Jacob, as we get back to Deuteronomy 32, I'm reminded of the time where Esau met him when he was coming back with all his family. Esau wanted them to go together. And Jacob said, "You're going to want to go too fast, and I'm going to overdrive my flock if I try to keep up with you." And so he just led on softly, led on gently. God is the one leading us. He said He led him about. You know, when I think about leadership, you know, when I was in the Air Force, we had a lot of training on leadership. You ought to be a really good leader, Brother James, because you had all that training. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a difference in knowing what to do and actually executing what you know to do. I've learned that from coaching baseball. I can teach them till the cows come home what they're supposed to do, but whether they do it or not, that's up to them. Well, in the Air Force, they taught us about leadership. And you know, leadership, a lot of people think it's just like being a dictator, just barking orders. That's not leadership. True leadership is building relationships. It's relationships. That's what real leadership is. And I'll tell you, when you and I talk about wanting the Lord to lead us, I'll tell you what we really need. We need to develop close fellowship with the Lord. You want the Lord to lead you, then you've got to walk close to the Lord. He led him about. What a wonderful expression or thought that God leads us. He led Jacob. And we can take this step one step further past the life of Jacob to the nation of Israel. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? They came out by the power of God. 10 plagues. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed Pharaoh and his chariots. But I'm going to tell you what he did every single day without fail till they came in the promised land. He led them. He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They knew whether to stop because it was stopped, or they knew whether to go because it was going. He led them. It was so clear that he was leading them in this way. And in fact, you can see that. And there are just too many places to turn to with that thought. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 32 and notice what it says here. He says, he found him in a desert land in the waste-howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. Now, I want you to know something else about the Lord as he leads us, is he's also teaching us. You know, sometimes we say, I don't understand. I pray to the Lord for something and he doesn't give me what I'm asking for. I pray for healing or I pray for this. Why is he not giving me what I'm asking for? Well, I can't always give you a complete answer on that because every case is different, I suppose. But we can go to 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it away. And he didn't. He didn't give him what he asked for him to give. He asked him to take away the thorn and he didn't do it. But Paul realized why he didn't do it. He says, when the Lord's response to his prayer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then Paul learned that when he was weak, then he was strong because the power of Christ rested upon him. He learned something. He learned something by the I don't like to call it unanswered prayer. Every prayer is answered. We may not like the answer. He learned it by not getting what he was requesting. He learned something. And I believe that the Lord is always teaching us. The question is whether we're learning what he's teaching us or not. He is instructing us. He is teaching us. In fact, I just want to turn to just a couple of places to show you that the Lord himself does teach us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to notice with you what it says here in this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, because this is a big lesson for us to have and to know. And there's a lot of them. When I was in college, we had this thing called a syllabus that said, well, everything that was going to be taught during the course, God's syllabus is pretty vast. There's a lot of lessons along the way, but this is a big one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There is some teaching that God is doing. And Paul says, I don't need to write to you about brotherly love. I don't need to tell you about that. God has taught you himself about love, loving one another. In fact, I believe the New Testament has that expression in it multiple times, that we should love one another. Jesus himself in John chapter 13 tells the disciples that he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's how much you should love one another. Now I want us to just think about, let's process that for a moment. How much does Jesus love us? Well, he loves us unconditionally. Whether we're doing right or not, he still loves us. He has always loved us. And it doesn't matter how low we go, he still loves us. And he will love us for all eternity. And there's no mountain too tall, no valley too deep, no place that he would not go and show his love for us. I'm going to tell you, that is a commandment. If we're to keep that commandment to love one another as he has loved us, we're going to be spending a lot of time loving one another. And I encourage us to do that. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice what it says here about what the Lord teaches us in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2:13. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice he tells us that in our preaching and our speaking, we are not trying to talk to you the way man's wisdom would talk to you. Now sometimes we do bring in worldly examples to relate or try to and experiences of our life to try to understand the Word of God to some extent. But I'm going to tell you the best way for you and I to really dive down deep into the Word of God, the deep things of God that he says back here in verse 10. The deep things of God. The only way we'll really ever be able to do that is when we compare spiritual things with spiritual. I'm telling you, when we talk about spiritual things, those are things that we cannot see. And some people just really don't want to talk about things that they cannot see. Can't see God. Can't see faith. Can't see the kingdom of God. Can't see all these things. Can't see heaven. Can't see these spiritual things. But I'm going to tell you, for us to really understand the Word of God and God Himself, we're going to have to know more about spiritual things. The things we cannot see. And I'm going to tell you what, your life will be better off if your focus is on eternal things, not the things that you can see. While we look, not at the things which we see, but the things which are unseen that are eternal, our life will become a light affliction, which is working for us far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So he instructs us. So we are students. We are always learning, always trying to learn the lessons that God is teaching us, but there's something else. In Matthew chapter 11, we find Jesus saying these words in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Very familiar words. He says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, notice he's telling us to come. Now, there's many different ways in which we come to the Lord, but I believe this one in particular is coming and joining the church. Come unto me, because he's talking about taking my yoke upon you. There is something happens when someone joins the church. They are taking Jesus' yoke upon them. So that just like when two people get married and their lives become one, two people, one yoke. When someone joins the church, their life no longer is their own. Now they're yoked together with Christ and they've got to follow His leadership for the rest of their life to be a true church member, disciple, or follower of Christ. But that's not what I'm after. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Notice the order. First you take the yoke and then you spend the rest of your life learning of Him. Now, this is important. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." These are two things where we need to be growing as God's people. We need to be growing in these two areas. First, he says, grow in grace. That means we need to be more gracious today than we were yesterday. Grace, like God, is gracious. That means you don't give people what they deserve. You don't retaliate in kind. If they speak mean to you, you don't speak mean back. You're gracious to God's to people. We need to grow in grace, but we also need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in our knowledge. That means we're learning of Him. He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is a life work, a life effort to know more about Him and His ways. And I believe that that comes from having close fellowship with the Lord. So it says back here in Deuteronomy 32, "He found him in a desert land in the waste-howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." He kept him as the apple of his eye. That expression shows up a few times in Scripture. I see that two different ways. Now, you take either one you want or tell me about a third that you know about. People in the past believed that this, if you look in someone's eye and see their pupil, they were shaped like an apple. And so we try to keep things out of our eye, like gnats and dust and wood or whatever. You try to keep it out. There's a tenderness there. There's a protection there to keep things out of your eye. I see that. The way I've always looked at this is you have your affection on somebody, that they are the apple of your eye. They're the ones who have your heart, and your eye is fixed upon them with adoration and affection, and you try to keep them and protect them. Now, you take whichever one you want, or if you have a better third option, tell me about it. I'd love to hear about it. But the point is, God kept them in a tender, a strong way. He protected Jacob. He protected his people as the apple of his eye. All right. Having said all that, there's something that happens next, and this is where we like to spend the remaining part of our time here in Deuteronomy 32. He says in verse 11, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there is no strange God with him." Now, he gives us a natural example that we can see to understand the way and the manner in which God led Jacob. He says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest." An eagle stirreth up her nest. Now, this is the way the Lord led Jacob. This is the way the Lord instructed him and kept him as the apple of the eye. This is the way. He did it like the eagle does with her young. Now, again, I'm not really around eagles a lot. But I had a coworker one time that there's this webcam at Berry College in Georgia that they have this eagle's nest on their campus, and they have these cameras all around that you can 24/7 you can watch these eagles and see what they did. And he would sit there and watch them. And he'd tell me about it. And I told Jenny about it. And she went and looked. She said, "It's pretty boring. They're just sitting there." I said, yeah, they're just sitting there. But I'm going to tell you, we talk about the Lord's leadership. It's not going to be exciting. It's going to be slow. It's like leading sheep. It's going to be slow. You're going to get bored, I'm sure. And I've seen God's people. They get bored with the Lord's leadership. It's too slow for them. It doesn't move fast enough. There's not enough progress, not enough excitement. I'm going to tell you, that's the way the Lord leads His people. But as an eagle stirreth up her nest. I've had leaders, I've had bosses at work from time to time. They come and they get us stirred up. Now, they did that in order to increase productivity. We're sitting around, the things need to be done. It wasn't get done. The leader comes on the scene, he gets us all stirred up, gets us working on it. We wouldn't have done it if he hadn't got there. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the Lord, He stirs up His people. There's a time that comes where we are not growing. We are just sitting there. Yeah, we're in the nest. We're in the place where we need to be. And we are eating what He brings to us as that eagle. I mean, you sit there and watch that nest. That mother and father, too, there was two of them. They'd bring fish. They'd bring all kinds of food to that nest and just let them sit there and eat that. But eventually they grew to the point where they had wings themselves and they could fly. And that eagle would sit there and would stretch out its wings. It would flutter its wings. There was a lot of activity that went on there. But this text tells us, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings." Those grown-up eagles are setting an example of getting their little ones moving, getting them to spread their wings. And I sit there and watch that nest sometimes. And that little one would fly and it would float up above the nest and come back down. Or maybe it would fly up to a branch and then come back. Just small steps, baby steps. But there came a point where the nest was empty. The eagle was gone. Why? Because that eagle had flown. And how had it flown? Because of the instruction from the parents of showing that eagle how to fly, carrying that eagle with them. And then the eagle falls and the other eagle goes under and catches it. Oh, I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. But go with me to Exodus chapter 19 and see where the Lord describes the way He brought them out of Egypt here in Exodus 19. He talks about them coming out of Egypt. And he says this in verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." I'm going to tell you, there is a part in which the Lord leads us that we don't have anything to do with it. He carries us the whole way. He bears us on eagle's wings. We just fly out of there because He carries us the whole way. Well, we think about that. Deuteronomy 32, he says, "So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." I'm going to tell you, there's some things the Lord has done alone, and He got no help. Isaiah 63, it says, "He looked, and there was none to help." He says, "So therefore my own arm brought salvation." I'm going to tell you, when it comes to saving us from our sins, the Lord got no help to do that. Hebrews 1 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He got no help to do that. He saved you from your sins all by Himself. There was no one helping Him to do that. He did it alone. But there comes a point where you and I need to grow to the point that we can do some amazing things. Turn with me let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go back there. There's another verse of Scripture over there I want to catch before. Before we get to this other point. Isaiah chapter 40. It says, this is the end of the chapter. Verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now he said, those that wait upon the Lord, I'll take you back to the eagle's nest. I'm going to tell you, most of the time what you saw at the eagle's nest was just that young one sitting in the nest. That's most of the time what you saw. Now, the mama and daddy may have been higher up in a branch or somewhere else close by, or they may have been out hunting for food to bring to them. But that little one was just sitting in the nest, just waiting on the parent. I'm going to tell you, there's some times in our life where we think we're not making any progress, we're not doing anything, we're just here. But we are here to serve the Lord, wait upon the Lord, like a waiter waits upon your table. Wait upon the Lord, and it says you will renew your strength, and not only that, you'll mount up with wings as eagles. Wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary, you'll walk and not faint. Now, every time I have ever run, I've gotten weary. So, whatever this is talking about is by the power of God that you can run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. But mount up with wings as eagles. I want you to think about the way flying works for just a moment. Me being in the Air Force, I have a little bit of knowledge on that. Not as much as you would probably give me credit for. But I'll tell you this. The only way that a plane can fly, or anything that has wings can fly, is there's got to be some kind of force pushing that plane up. That's why a plane will always take off into the wind, because it needs something pushing against it to push it up. All right, that's why if you go to the airport, sometimes you take off this way, sometimes you take off that way. It's just wherever the wind's blowing. But when an eagle flies, it's not like the other birds. You sit there and do some bird watching. I like doing that every now and then, in the deer stand or wherever else. They're just a flapping their wings, flying through there. That's not how an eagle flies. An eagle it does flap its wings, but it doesn't fly by its own power and its own force. It gets up there and it rides the wind. You see those buzzards? Do they really even flap their wings? They're just riding on the wind. Riding on the wind. When I think about you and I, as God's people, we need to grow to the point that we can fly. Say, what are you talking about? We can fly. What is that talking about? I'm talking about spiritual things here. I'm talking about the time of temptation comes our way, and we have an opposing wind coming our direction. Has that ever happened? A time of temptation, a time of struggle, a time of trial and affliction, I'm going to tell you, when that comes, you go right towards it. You spread your wings and you let the Lord carry you up to fly above all your troubles. What would it be like to fly above all your troubles and look down upon the world the way the Lord sees it? The song we started our song service this morning with says, "Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling." Far away. Every time I fly in an airplane, we fly over these towns or these houses or these roads where there's traffic. And I think there could be horns blowing. There could be bad things going on down there. People upset with one another. But I can't hear it up here. I can't hear it up here. Wouldn't it be wonderful for the child of God to get away from all the troubles and trials of this life when the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord, mount up with wings as eagles. They go right into it, spread their wings, and in the midst of all that trouble and strife, they're just flying in the sky with the wings of eagles. I think about that time where Peter walked on the water with Jesus. You know, that water was not calm. It wasn't glass-like. It wasn't still. There were winds blowing, waves, and he was walking on the water with Jesus. Can you imagine that? I can understand walking on water when it's calm and everything's smooth, but that's not when he was walking. He was walking on the water with Jesus when the storm was there. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just so rough and things are not going so well. That's the time to get closer to the Lord and follow His leadership and fly above all these troubles. Let me give you this text over here in Revelation chapter 12. And we'll go to this and we'll close. Revelation chapter 12. I would love to spend some time on this entire chapter. There's some very interesting things that happen here. And there's a lot of speculation about what all this is describing. But there's a woman here. And this woman is a great wonder in heaven, clothed with the sun, the moon's under her feet, and upon her head's a crown of 12 stars. And what all that means, I'm not going to bore you with all the theories that I've heard on all this, but I'll say this. This woman was expecting a child, and that child was the Son of God, and she delivered that child. Okay? This is not Mary, I don't believe. Again, I don't want to get into this. But it's important that you and I see ourselves as this woman. And I'll show you why. So this woman brings forth the child. And it talks about, and I want to start in verse 13. It says, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth. This dragon, we don't have to wonder who he is. If you go back to verse 9, this dragon is identified as the old serpent, the devil, Satan. That's who this dragon is, okay? Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, I want us to know who our real enemy is. Our real enemy. It's not any flesh and blood. Our real enemy is the devil. Our real enemy. You know, I sat there and watched in the last 2 years during this pandemic happened, during COVID time, and I saw God's people turn against each other like I had never seen before. And I'll tell you who's at fault with that. That's our real enemy, the devil. I'm so thankful the Lord's blessed us here. He carried us through that difficult time. But I'm going to tell you, he is always trying to find a way to get in. He's trying to find a way to get into your family. He's trying to find a way to get into your thoughts. He's trying to find a getaway in to this world and the things that go on here. But then when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That woman that delivered the Son of God. Is there any other objective that you and I have than to deliver the Son of God to everyone that we see? That whoever we come in contact with, we tell them about the Son of God who loved us and saved us from our sins. Verse 14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Her place. Where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's given us something. He's given us a place here in the house of God. A place where we can come here. Where we can fly into our place. Isn't it wonderful to come away from the things of this world to such a degree that we come to Mount Zion and it feels like we've flown to this place? And when we start the song service, it just feels like the world is just slipping away from us because we're flying away from this world for a little while. Isn't it a blessing for to hear a message from heaven itself through the preaching of the gospel, and we forget all about the cares of this world because we're flying with the wings of eagle. Now, our enemy's out there. Our enemy's trying to distract us and to draw us away from the things of God. But I'm telling you, the Lord has given us what we stand in need of as our great leader. He's given us the wings of a great eagle. Two wings of a great eagle that we can fly. You have the ability to fly. It's just up to you whether you want to grow and spread your wings and face that opposing wind. It's just up to us. It's up to us. We've got to grow. And we've got to follow the Lord's leadership. We've got to learn from His good instruction that we might be bold as a lion and use the wings of a great eagle to fly above all our troubles. The Lord stirs us up like an eagle stirreth up her nest. May we follow the leadership of the Lord and enjoy the great peace and freedom that we have in flying. You know, when I flew some, flying is a very interesting thing. I actually jumped out of a perfectly good airplane a few times. And I had a parachute, and I had a backup parachute in case that one failed. But I thought jumping out of that airplane, it would be like a roller coaster where you just feel like your stomach is up in your throat, that you just feel this sense of falling the whole way. That's not the way it was for me. Even though you're falling 120 miles an hour, you just really feel like you're just floating. You're just floating out there in the air. And you pull your parachute, and it's so quiet, it's so still, it's just you up there in the sky. I think about a child of God following the Lord. What a wondrous time and blessing of just you and the Lord spending that time in quietness, flying while all the world could be in an uproar. The devil could be causing all kinds of troubles. But wouldn't it be wonderful for all of us here in the church to be soaring with eagle's wings with the Lord? What a blessing that would be. May the Lord help it to be so as we endeavor to follow the Lord. I thank you for your good attention this morning.